Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through your word, and we ask this always, not just now, but when we hear your word, Lord, when we sing your praises, so you will speak back to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Colin spoke on the Good Samaritan, who our neighbour is, and I thought I'll do some more on that. It was great, but I thought I can do some more. And I knew the last song, which I hope you'll appreciate, and it fitted in perfectly with Steve's theme, which seems to be grace. And who our neighbour is and how we treat our neighbour is about grace as well. And then I kind of feel that's all I had, and there's not much in the middle. So we'll see how we go. Jesus replies, he's replying to this question. And this is an expert in the law. This is someone trying to trick Jesus. And we start with a trick and we end with this person being told to go and do likewise, to go and do like the Good Samaritan, like the Samaritan did. The story is in Luke chapter 10. It's worth reading again. And Jesus is asking the question of this teacher of the law. And Jesus is asked what must be done to get to heaven. And I shall read it. Luke 10, beginning at 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the punchline is just that, in the form of a question that has an obvious answer. Of course, it's the Good Samaritan. And it's been known as the Good Samaritan parable. And when, and Colin was describing, I don't want to do that again, but if you go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's a desert. It's the Judean desert. It's hot in the summer and bare, and there are people and there are nomads looking after sheep and goats, and you go down and down and down. And it's a great place to rob people if you were a robber. And you go along a little dry bit called the Wadi Kilt, and you're going below sea level. And as Colin said, you go down, you go below sea level, you go well down, finally to Jericho, hot and horrible, the oldest city in the world, the lowest city in the world, and there you are in Jericho. It's a great place to rob someone. It's a great illustration for a parable. But Colin got me thinking about my different neighbours that I've had over the years, and how we, when we say the word neighbour, we think really of the people living on either side of us or on one side of us. And I was thinking about neighbours. I do, as you get older, you think more about the past, I think. I grew up with neighbours on each side of our... We had a terrace of shops, and so they had neighbours on either side. And I didn't remember hearing them, but there were neighbours on each side. And the great joy was, on one side was a sweet shop. And this sweet shop was owned by Mr. and Mrs. Crowhurst. And although I don't remember seeing much of Mr. Crowhurst, we did see a lot of her because she ran the sweet shop. And every Saturday, I had a silver sixpence put in my hand. 2 minutes later, it was in Mrs. Crowhurst's till, and 5 minutes later, whatever my sixpence had brought was inside me. That's my neighbour, and she was the neighbour. The cat from next door was called Felix, surprise, surprise for a cat, and he purred his way around to our little house and our garden. And maybe I went into our neighbour's house, Mrs. Crowe's. I remember going in there maybe once. I can't remember. It looked like ours, I think. Only back to front, if you see what I mean. On the other side was a greengrocer's shop. And a family of six lived behind the shop. And these were the Giddings. The Giddings. They were our playmates. I did go there occasionally. But more often than not, we played. There was no room in the houses. So we played in the gardens and we played in the gutters of the streets. And there's much more room there. And my mum always made out that the Giddings, our neighbours, were not really our class of people. I didn't understand that at the time. And goodness knows what it meant. But it didn't seem to make any difference to us. And children don't have these class distinctions. All I know was that Mrs. Giddings came round to my mum when she had her four children. And my mum went round to Mrs. Giddings when she had hers. And in a sense, this any distinction, any class distinction, kind of went out the windows when it came to giving birth to babies. And I think of how squashed it was then, but there were six people in a family one side and six or seven some other time in our family on our side. And Mr. Giddings, I think, was on nights and we had to be quiet. Fat chance of that with children, really, but we had to be very quiet because Mr. Giddings was always in bed because he'd been on nights. And we have neighbours. Those were our neighbours, the neighbours I grew up with. And we never lived in a terrace again, but we did have neighbours on either side. And when I got married, Judith and I have had neighbours on either side of our various houses. Sometimes you hear them. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes they have little fights with each other. Sometimes they're good. And we've generally had good neighbours. We've tried to look out for our neighbours, and we wanted to be good and sociable to them. I don't think we've had a nasty neighbour yet. And some people, unfortunately, get nasty neighbours. And we've not had a nasty neighbour. Our neighbours are usually, everybody's neighbours, are the physically closest human beings to your family. And we should be there for them in times of need. And they should be there for us when we are in need. It touched me, really, that when I thought about it, that my mum was helping Mrs. Giddings have her babies. And I remember her going round to have her last child, who was Alan. Alan was named after one of the Thunderbirds. They had to name the child, apparently, after one of the Thunderbirds. It could have been Virgil or Brains, but he turned out to be Alan. And Alan is now a 50-something-year-old bloke. But the touching thing was that ladies will help each other have birth. Ladies will help their neighbours, I think, more easily, perhaps, than men. I think Jesus meant more than just our neighbours on either side of our houses. He meant more than those who we live next door to. He broadened the whole thing to those that we come across in every context. Everyone is your neighbour. Everyone is your neighbour. And we need the love of God. We need the Spirit of God to be that loving to our neighbour, that we love them as we love ourselves. That's so difficult. To be a good Samaritan means that we have to be generous-spirited to everyone. And remember, generosity is giving more than we can afford. And yes, that's a really high calling. It means literally loving your neighbour as much as you love yourself. So for most of us, that's either going to mean loving ourselves less or loving other people more. I came across a modern take on the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'd heard one before many years ago. And it was called the parable of the punk rocker. Anyone come across this? And it's a Good Samaritan one. This is another one. And I'll read it. It's a bit American, so I do apologise if the English isn't quite right. Or should I say, if the English is Americanised. Love your neighbour as yourself. A commandment, but sometimes difficult to interpret. How far does our obligation go? After all, who is our neighbour? Most of the cities don't even know our neighbour. In most of the cities, we don't even know our neighbours. How can we love them? What do these words really mean, to love your neighbour? Listen to this tale. Decipher for yourself. Early one evening, a successful young man took his new Nissan car to the mall to buy his girlfriend a Christmas present. He'd heard on the radio that his usual route to the shopping mall was closed off. So he decided to chance it and go through the crazy dangerous area of Samaria to get there. He figured it was a better choice than having to go all the way around the city, thus adding 2 hours to his journey. Well, the area he had to cut through was in the north end of the city, known for its gang warfare and biker bars. And he had chosen the completely wrong time to go through too, as young punks started to gather for their nightly escapades. And certain young ladies went outside to claim their piece of the sidewalk for their nightly business of selling themselves. At a red traffic light, the young man stopped and found himself in the middle of a gang war. The gang member from one group took a shot at the enemy across the street, and the young man in his car was the unfortunate barrier between them. The bullet barely grazed his shoulder, and he cried out in sharp pain, managing to pull over and stop the car. He got out of the car intending to go for help, but in his weakened state attracted the wrong kind of attention. A couple of kids looking for some quick drug money noticed his stupor and decided it would be easier to give him a couple of punches than try to break into a store. They also noticed his car keys and the car running close by and put the two and two together. Soon he was out of a car. He'd lost his cell phone, mobile phone, and his wallet. And by the time they were gone, he was in rough shape and lay smashed and dirty on the pavement. He lay there for what seemed like hours, but it was only really a few minutes. He was thrilled when he looked up and saw a pastor from his local church walk by. You know what's coming here, don't you? This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. "Hey, John," he cried out feebly. But the leader crossed over to the other side of the pavement and didn't even look his way. The minister did not usually walk this way, but he was on his way to a board meeting for all the churches in his district. Unfortunately, it was in one of the rougher areas of town, and John wasn't really used to this environment. He wished he'd been able to find parking closer to it, but he had been forced to walk several blocks to his destination. He saw the man lying down a few feet away and felt nervous. Who knows what that man had been imbibing in order to be that intoxicated? Often these people were dangerous and unpredictable. Just for security's sake, he crossed over to the other side of the street. He was already late for the meeting and he didn't want any complications. "I'm sure the police will deal with him," he thought. "I need to get going." A faint wave of guilt washed over him, hoping this man would be okay. But he quickly told himself that he wasn't responsible for saving the world. "They have people for that," he thought. "It's not my calling." About a half hour later, a very frequent church-going lady walked by in a rush. She was carrying a Bible, and the injured young man thought for sure she would help him. He tried to call out to her, but she did not help. Instead, she put her nose in the air and quickly walked away in horror and disgust. The woman had lived on the street for years and had seen everything decline in the last decade. What had once been a hard-working population had been overrun by hookers, pimps and drug addicts. Every day she heard of more horrors on the nightly news, and it made her sick. She had once been proud to live here, but now she lived in fear. When she heard the young man call out to her, she was sure he would be begging for money to buy some more booze. She was tired of being lambasted by these welfare-dependent people. She looked at him in disgust, anger at the way the country was going, and hurried home to her little apartment, safe with bars on the windows and a good security system. She knew she shouldn't have gone out so late in the afternoon. Just as he was almost passing into unconsciousness, the young man caught a glimpse of a man in a jean vest, covered with decals, and tight pants, trousers. He would have been afraid of this biker-looking man under different circumstances, but he had no fear left, only a vacuous curiosity. "Wonder what kind of bike he drives," he pondered. The man, who was dressed like a biker, parked his Harley Davidson and decided to hoof it to the bar where he was going to relax for a few hours. He'd had a hard week at the mill and was looking forward to forgetting his troubles with some good friends. Later he would grab a cab and pick up his bike in the morning. No one in the street would dare to touch it. Just as he neared his destination, he noticed a young man who looked like he'd been beaten up pretty badly. Feeling sorry for him, he went over and gently felt his wrist. Yes, he was still breathing. "Are you okay?" he whispered, not wanting to startle him. "Not really," the young man replied. "Let me call you an ambulance. You look like you're in pretty bad shape." He used his mobile phone to call 999, waited with the young man until they arrived, and even paid the ambulance driver the required fee. "Take my mobile," he said to the young man, "and use it to call your mum and dad and girlfriend about where you are. And here's a couple of hundred to tide you over till you get all your ID straightened out." Sorry for what happened to you. Those guys were awful. The young man left in the ambulance and went to the hospital, used a mobile phone to call his family and friends, and afterwards called the biker to give him back his phone. How can I repay you? He asked. Don't worry about it, the biker told him. There are still a few good guys left in the world. Three people passed by the young man and saw different things. One saw a dangerous drunk, another saw a lazy tramp, and one saw a person that needed help. Who was the one that helped his neighbour? That's a modern take. And then I think that goes on and on and on. And what I think is great is that many, many people play the part of the biker, play the part of the Samaritan. Lots of people play those parts. Lots of people are good Samaritans. There's something called, and I don't know what it's called, psychologists have a word for it, where if you see something bad and you see other people not doing anything, then there's less tendency for you to do anything. We need to break those down a little bit. We need to go in there and help other people. I'm really proud of my brother. Many, many years ago, he tackled an armed robber in Wolverhampton, which I wasn't very fond of him then, but he tackled an armed robber and got an award for it. And when I asked him why he did it, he didn't think there was anything else to do. Someone robbing a bank, he brought them to the ground, foiled the robbery, the police came along, and that was it. It's not difficult. It's something that I'm sure we do, but it's something that we need to do more. It's too hard. We think it's too hard to love our neighbour as ourselves. We'd probably be surprised, actually, how straightforward it is. How many people are often very generous to the stranger. I think one of the British characteristics which we're in danger of not noticing or losing is that we are great neighbours to people. We take in those who are struggling. We take in those who are suffering. We take in the refugee. People come right across Europe to come to us because actually, on the whole, we treat the stranger very well. We have a reputation for being good with the stranger. We have a reputation, in a sense, for loving our neighbours. We have a lot of other bad reputations, but that's one of our good ones. I was really moved. I saw a documentary about the London Bridge bombing. I think it was in the context of the trial just happened. And it was very moving for me. And I absolutely love it. Not the situation, but what some people did. These three men, I think it was, drove a van into people on London Bridge, one of the London Bridges, the one that has all the shops and bars at each end. And they drove a van into these people, they killed a number of people, and then started walking with knives towards these bars. Off-duty policemen were there, and they trapped them, they tried to stop them. But these men are armed, and they looked like they had suicide belts on. And even though they'd killed people, and even though they looked like they were going to blow themselves and many other people up, this didn't stop those others helping them, helping the people, or trying to stop them. But what moved me the most, what really stood out for me, was there were two bakery workers, and it brings me to tears when I think about it. This is the British characteristic. Two bakery workers have been making bread. They heard something going on, so they went out to try and help. What did they have? Guns, knives. They had two bread trays and a broom. And I think it's fantastic. That's the British characteristic. And you can see them on the video, one guy with these two trays like this and one guy with his broom. And they were prepared to tackle armed robbers. They were prepared to do what it took to stop those people causing any more mayhem. Those are heroes. Those two people are heroes. They were quite prepared to have a go, and I think they deserve medals. But they were good neighbours. They didn't know the people who were being suffered, who were suffering. They were good neighbours. Other good neighbours dragged people out of burning buildings, burning cars. Other good neighbours administer first aid that saves lives. Other good neighbours give generously so that other people can have a better life. The list can go on and on and on. But Jesus said, that's what we should be doing. That should mark us as Christians, that actually we're prepared to stand up for the people who are our neighbours. That's all people. Christians should be marked as those who are prepared to go as far as it takes to help other people. And again, of course, we have a history of this. But we can all do better at that. We can all do better. I certainly can. Jesus said that even your alleged enemies, even those who are the worst people, even those who treat you badly, you should be loving them. It's a high calling. The whole thing is a high calling. Jesus didn't say, by the way, you get an easy ride when you follow me. It's a high calling, but it's what we should do in the name of Christ. Can we surprise someone with our neighbourliness? Can we get involved when someone's fallen over injured? Can we get involved to help other people? Take the risk, I think. We should look for opportunities to serve. We should treat others as we'd want them to treat us. We should love them as much as we love ourselves. That is so difficult. But I think part of that is actually loving ourselves less. It's hanging on less to our own existence. Rob said it, and I'll say that he just reminded himself on the way to church, the most fantastic choice he ever made was to follow Jesus Christ. That means we die to self. The most fantastic thing for me, and I'm sure you'll agree, is that I'm going to glory. There's nothing better. I can't think of anything better. And so what I do now is almost insignificant. Yes, I want to have a good time. Yes, I want to do this, that and the other. But actually, I'm going to glory. The best choice I ever made was to follow Jesus Christ. And if we love our neighbours as much as we love ourselves, then we're going to be close to the kingdom of God. And that means being a good neighbour. That means going further. That means helping. That means telling them about Jesus Christ. And it means being a good, practical and loving neighbour. And there's no boundaries. God has no boundaries when it comes to your neighbour is. There's no boundary to how much you can be a good neighbour, and there's no boundary to who your neighbour is. Your neighbour could be in another country. Your neighbour could be the other side of the world. Even if there's no one close to where you live, it's anyone with whom you come into contact. So I enjoyed what Colin said last week, and I thought I can do a bit more. We need to go and do like the Good Samaritan. We need to be the one. Surprise people. Isn't it good to surprise people by doing as Jesus taught us? I found a note in town. I think it was a 5 or a 10, I can't remember. And it fell out of a guy's pocket. I gave it to him. I said, this is yours. And he couldn't get over it. He was so shocked and stunned that anyone should give it to him. And I said, it's your money. It's not my money. So surprised that you'd pick it up and give it to him. It wasn't even difficult. That was loving my neighbour without any great pain. We need to be like that. We need to be known for people who do that. So let's go and do like the Samaritan who loved his enemy as he loved himself. Amen. I'm going to try and sing this one. We haven't sung it too many times, Steve, have we? But I think we can manage.